Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to begin a new study entitled The Ecumenical Movement. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege it is to open up your very words as found in the good old King James Bible. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be our guide and teacher today, Lord. We pray that the saint of God listening today would be lifted up, encouraged by this study, to be strengthened for the spiritual battle that they fight each and every day, that they may be able to answer questions from the word, from your very words about these things that we're discussing today. And Father, we do not want to forget the lost soul that may not be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray this would be the very day that from a heart of faith, they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, that it's His shed blood and His shed blood alone that pays for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secures them a home in heaven and saves them from a sinner's hell. And Father, we will rejoice with the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth this day. Father, now we commit this time into thy hand, and we pray and we ask all these things in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Again, we're going to begin a study entitled The Ecumenical Movement. Now, the word ecumenical means of the whole Christian world or church. This term refers specifically to the modern effort to unite all religions into one worldwide church, irrespective of doctrines and beliefs. This movement became recognized with the formation of the World Council of Churches in 1944. Although originally a collection of Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church began to send observers in 1961 and is working toward full integration with the World Council of Churches. In recent years, the World Council of Churches has actively sought to include religions beyond the scope of so-called Christendom, including Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and various native religions. The philosophy of the ecumenical movement is clearly to unite all of the religions of the world with absolutely no regard to what God thinks of the matter. The stated goal of this movement is an organization of united religions patterned along the lines of the United Nations. One of the greatest mechanisms to accomplish this goal in the last half of the 20th century has been the charismatic movement. Regardless of what the initial intentions may or may not have been, the charismatic movement has effectively installed experience in the place of Scripture as the standard of the Christian faith. Signs, wonders, and direct revelations from God outside of the scope of Scripture became a trademark of early Pentecostalism. Once it was accepted that these things were generally from the Holy Ghost, Pentecostalism witnessed these same signs, wonders, in extra-biblical revelations cross denominational boundaries into other Protestant churches. Even though there were vast differences among the denominations, The Pentecostals had little choice but to accept those who had also experienced the so-called baptism of the Holy Ghost as fellow gifted charismatics. Scripture was no longer the basis of fellowship. Experience was. The entire situation became even more complicated when Roman Catholics began to experience these same signs, wonders, and revelations. Having already started down the treacherous path of accepting new truths and experiences that contradicted Scripture, the charismatic movement was quick to embrace charismatic Catholics as fellow believers that had also experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. By this point, it was no longer important that virtually nothing in Roman Catholicism was consistent with Scripture, because Scripture was no longer the final authority. Experience had become the new authority, and Roman Catholics were having these same experiences. Today, there is little dispute that the charismatic movement and its experience-based theology has been at the forefront of helping the ecumenical movement to reach its goal of one world religion. The charismatic movement has been unwittingly used to help remove the obstacle of Scripture as Christendom's final authority. With the demotion of Scripture, common experiences and revelations from the Holy Ghost have become the glue of the ecumenical movement. A superglue that is uniquely able to bring denominations, religions of opposing beliefs together into a new super entity. In this study, we shall seek to find God's perspective on this important aspect of the charismatic movement. This first section we look at in our study is entitled The Biblical Doctrine of Separation. The Biblical Doctrine of Separation. Let's go to the Scriptures, as we always do. First, we want to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 15 and 16. We read the following: But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Then turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We read the following: This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. So we see, the biblical doctrine of separation is based upon the holiness of God Almighty. As a completely perfect being, God cannot tolerate sin and falsehood in even the slightest degree. Thus, we are commended to have a zero tolerance level for anything contrary to the holiness of God. So, again, the study we're doing is on the ecumenical movement. This first section we're looking at is entitled The Biblical Doctrine of Separation. And we've just looked at the basis of biblical separation. And now we want to look at the three spears of biblical separation. The first one is, be separate from the world. Notice what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We read this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This area of separation deals with personal holiness. The need for individual believers to keep themselves, as James says in James chapter 1, verse 27, unspotted from the world. This is accomplished by staying away from sin and even the appearance of sin. We are to live a godly, holy, separated life. Again, we're looking at the three spears of biblical separation. We saw, number one, be separate from the world. And then number two, be separate from disobedient brethren. Be separate from disobedient brethren. Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 11 through 13. We read the following. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such in one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now this area of separation mainly concerns the local church and the responsibility of any group of true believers to not tolerate sin in their assembly. All believers still sin, but a brother or sister in Christ who continues in willful rebellion against God is to be approached and urged to repent. If they are unwilling to repent, Scripture is clear that they are to be avoided or separated from the local church. This area of separation is often called church discipline. Amen. Again, we're looking at the three spears of biblical separation. The first one we looked at was to be separate from the world. The second one we looked at, be separate from disobedient brethren. The third one is be separate from false doctrine. Although all three areas of separation are regularly violated by those in the ecumenical movement, it is this area of separating from false doctrine that is most regularly and seriously violated. The born again, Bible-believing Christian must never join with any man or organization that is not clear in the testimony of biblical salvation and clearly standing for the truth of God's words. This is true, whether dealing with clearly saved or unsaved individuals and groups. Any joint religious attempt at evangelism, prayer, education, or any other form of spiritual endeavor that rejects Bible truth is in direct conflict with verses such as the following that emphasize the importance of maintaining sound Bible doctrine. Now let's first turn to the book of Romans chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. We read the following. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Amen. Again, as we're looking at the three spears of biblical salvation, or separation, excuse me. The three spears of biblical separation, we're looking at be separate from false doctrine. And we're looking at verses from the scriptures, amen, that emphasize the importance of maintaining sound Bible doctrine. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we want to look at verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. And we read the following. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, we're looking at verses of Scripture that show us the importance of maintaining sound Bible doctrine. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. We read the following. If any a man obey not our word by this epistle, meaning the scripture, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Then let's look at 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Titus in chapter 3 verse 10 tells us a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. That verse is saying when you're dealing with someone who's a heretic, amen, a person who is not sound in doctrine, you go after him two times, and if he doesn't accept what you're saying and turn and repent, reject him. Second epistle of John in chapter 10, we read this. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we see then God's word is the only standard of truth on earth. And Jesus made it clear that only the truth can set us free. Believers in God's truth have the obligation to uphold that truth at all costs and to separate themselves from any person or group that refuses to acknowledge and obey that truth. The ecumenical movement has actively sought unity at the expense of biblical truth. All genuine Bible believers who wish to honor God have no option but to separate themselves from this movement and from any church or group that actively or passively cooperates with it. Again, the study we're doing is entitled The Ecumenical Movement. Our next section that we're going to move into is entitled Examples of the Ecumenical Movement in Scripture. Again, examples of the ecumenical movement in Scripture. And the first example we want to look at is the Tower of Babel. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, we read the following. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. See? So the command was clear. Spread out. Don't congregate all together in the same place. Then we go into the next chapter of Genesis chapter 10. And we go to verses 8 through the beginning of verse 10, and we read the following. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, where it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Now, let's turn together to Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to see this Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. We read the following. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. In this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore it is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God had clearly the descendants of Noah to replenish the earth. Instead of spreading out over the earth and obeying this command, Nimrod led the people to form the world's first United Nations project. The word Babel means gate of God. And this human engineering feat was also a religious and spiritual exercise. Rather than attempting to worship God on his terms with blood sacrifices, in obedience to his words, the people began to worship God in a way that pleased them. Everything about this tower defines religion. A man-made attempt to worship God in a way that makes the worshipers feel good about themselves. You see, this has nothing to do with obedience. The builders of Babel never consulted God. To do so would have been useless, because he had already made his will clear in the words that he gave to Noah. These builders did not use God-made materials such as stone, but man-made materials like slime and man-made bricks. They attempted to reach heaven and make contact with God in a way that he did not command. They sought to avoid being scattered, when this is exactly what God wanted. God rewarded this rebellious one-world religion with confusion. Today's ecumenicists are attempting to achieve the same one-world religion in rebellion to the clear commands of the Bible, and will eventually meet a similar fate. Again, we're looking at examples of the ecumenical movement in Scripture. And the first one is given to us right there in the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel. Well, our time has ended here on the pastor's study. Next time we'll continue our study on the ecumenical movement. Again, this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the pastor's study today. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and Good day.